always enjoy that song. Appreciate Miss Linda singing it. All right, it's good to have Brother Haynes tonight. And it's been such a blessing. And everybody was asking whether you're going to play that thing tonight. So I'm glad you brought it, because there would have been an insurrection amongst the believers tonight. So Brother Haynes has been such a blessing. Come on, preach for us. God bless you, man.
Well, how you doing? Good to see everybody tonight. Man, I enjoyed preaching to the young people this morning. I did. I'm going to be blunt with you. Most of the time I don't like preaching Christian school because they're dead as a brick. But your kids paid attention. Now, I will tell you this. I don't know who the little boy was. He may not be here tonight. But I got tickled. They have these, what do they call, what is it, a little ball? Stress ball. Yeah. I'd never heard of that. I'm going to get me one of those, man. I tell you what. I'm going to get it for others. I'm the one that puts people under stress. I don't get it myself. But, man, this little guy in the front, I barely started, and all of a sudden I saw, poof, man, there was powder everywhere. Kid squeezed that thing and exploded and stuff like that. Brother, I had no idea I stressed him out that bad. Is he going to preach again? I mean, this is something, man. I just kind of ignored it and thought, man, what happened right there? The idea. Oh, that was just great. Church, I want to thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church that loves missionaries. Look, we're not heroes. We're not. We're just folk trying to preach book to people. But we couldn't do it unless you helped us. The truth is, you need us, but we need you. We need you desperately. And I tell you, one thing I never, ever worry about. I wonder if Heritage Baptist Church remembered us this month. I never worry about that. I never do. You're faithful. You're an encouragement to me. And I've got good memories from this church. I remember several years ago, Brother Guido is one of my dear friends. He's come and preached for me on the reservation several times. And I remember the conference several years ago when we were here with him and he was preaching, and there was John and Wanda Casillas. That was the last time we all saw him, wasn't it? That was tough. I'll never forget when that happened. I know Brother Guido preached to you last year, and he had a pair of John's shoes. And I was able to get those shoes for him. And that was a blessing to be able to do that. John and Wanda were very, very special to us. And you know, I was brokenhearted by what happened, but I got news for you. John probably up in heaven saying, shut up, Mark, and preach the book and quit messing around and get on it and stuff. He was a good friend. Amen. Folks, can I tell you something? I'm going to lie to you. I'm looking forward to going home. I miss the res. I miss being with my folk. I'm going to miss you. Enjoyed being with you. And you're going to have other great meetings. There'll be other great missions conference, better preachers, better meetings. But we'll never meet again just like this. It's always practice for heaven. And Brother Haynes, are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. I'm staying as healthy as I can. I got people to drive crazy. I intend to live as long as I can to make people nuts, you know. We may never see each other again in this life. But if not, there is a heaven. And it's a wonderful place. And we'll all be there. And I can't wait to hear what God does with these new missionaries going to the field. And Clark's going back. I just can't wait to see what God does. There's much more to be done. Amen. While I'm getting the flute out to play, take your Bibles and go to the book of Nahum. Book of Nahum. I like preaching out of the minor prophets. I get tickled. You know, people say, well, is that a book? Yeah, it is. I was in a church one time where a preacher got up and said, turn to the book of Hezekiah, and people are flipping their Bible like crazy. What was scary is one guy said, I found it. That scared me. I have no idea what version he had. No idea. But I like the kid who said, you know, that preacher preached out of the book of Habakkuk. That's Habakkuk, actually, you know. But it's good stuff. Thank you. enjoy playing it. I'm glad you enjoy hearing it. And if you like flute music, you touch bass. I know of several good artists who do a really good job on the flute and play it very well. I'm just glad I can use it for the Lord's honor and His glory, and bless Him. Nahum chapter number 1. Nahum 1. Let me give you some background, and most of you are probably familiar with this, but let me just go ahead and do this. Am I on, by the way? Is this dead? Do I just need to stick here by? I can do this. Not a problem. Hang here. Am I? Let's see. Oh, tasting. 1, 2, 3. All right. Breaker 1, 9. Where what's your 20, good buddy? All right.
It's only got one bar on the battery.
Only got one bar? All right. You don't change batteries? I'll wait. I'm fine. I'll switch some batteries in and stuff like that. So, tell you another Indian joke. No, I won't do that. Oh, mercy. Oh, not a problem. While they're doing that, let me give you some background on the book of Nahum. I'm gonna have all their platforms, so that'll be fine for them to change that out. Everybody's familiar with the book of Jonah, where he was the reluctant revivalist, if you will, and had the greatest revival in the history of mankind, and didn't like it. I mean, unbelievable. You know, man, I had a bunch of people saved and I got mad. Just unbelievable, you know. What an attitude that guy had. Took the world's first submarine ride. And if you can imagine, being on the shore and hearing a loud belch or something like that, you know. And here's this dude that comes out and he's all white with gastric acid and he says, "Repent." I think I might, you know, heard that. But boy, what a mess he was. And then he goes into Nineveh. Cuts loose and preaches the Bible. Now, listen, before you get mad at Jonah and say what a jerk he was, he was racist, he was prejudiced, didn't like the Ninevites. But can I tell you something? The Ninevites were kind of ISIS of their day. Those guys, when they conquered a country, their MO was to take the armies that they had conquered. They would cut off everybody's big toe, and they'd cut off everybody's thumb. Because if you don't have a big toe, you can't run. If you don't have a thumb, it's hard to hold a sword. So they effectively would end the enemy's ability to fight against them. And then they would take the opposing king, and the last thing he would see was his family being murdered in front of him. They would take hot pokers and jam their eyes out. And the Bible talks about the hooks in the jaw. They would take, for lack of a better term, something that looked like a large fish hook, ram it in the jaw, and drag the king back to Nineveh. Now, how would you like to be called to that fun bunch, all right? So Jonah wasn't crazy about the idea of going to these people. And he was one of the, I've never understood people got their jollies preaching about hell. I mean, we got to preach about hell. I'm tired of these churches that all they talk about is heaven, never talk about hell, because there is a hell. Now, thank God for heaven, but there's a hell to be avoided. You got to be balanced in your preaching. And so Jonah goes in and says, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And he was glad about it. You're going to die. He was loving it. So he goes up there and sits and waits to see what God does. And man, this king, he got hold of it. He said, "Man, listen, let's repent. I mean, Amen. They got in sackcloth and ashes. Everybody else got in sackcloth. I mean, he put the animals in sackcloth and ashes, man. They were serious about this thing. And the whole place, I mean, there's an estimate that maybe over 500,000 people got saved. Man, how'd you guys like to put that in your prayer letter? That'd work all right, wouldn't it? Had 500,000 saved this day. Oh, a good quarter. I mean, so they had this great revival, and then Jonah gets mad and says, "God, I knew you'd do that." You know, Nahum is, if you will, the sequel to Jonah. 100 years after Nineveh had that great revival in the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh had gone back to its old ways. In fact, it was worse than it was before.
They were a powerful, frightening nation. They were the ones that conquered. I know you know this. There was Israel. It was one nation. Then they split into two. The northern kingdom was called Israel with its capital Samaria. The southern kingdom was Judah with its capital Jerusalem. And in 722 B.C., the Assyrian Empire came and destroyed Israel and took them away. And it wasn't until later that the Babylonian Empire came in about 586 B.C. and took away Judah. But Nineveh had gone back to their old ways, and the book of Nahum is, if you will, God's warning and threat to Assyria. And I want to take a look at the first seven verses here. And so let's take a look and see what God says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him." Lord Jesus, I'm so glad that you put verse 7 in there. Boy, you were awful upset in those first 6 verses. And you get upset in the rest of the book. Lord, I'm so glad there's a verse 7. I'm so glad that's there. God, I pray tonight as we close out this portion of the conference and the folk pray for the next few days about what you'd have them to do. Lord, would you just put this thing in a neat little bow and tie it up? And Father, you taught me a truth a long time ago. And I look back and I'm amazed at how you did it. And Lord, if you would just convey a little bit to the folks what I felt the day that you taught me this principle. And Lord, I'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that God doesn't think like we do. We know his ways are higher. By the way, we have so many churches these days are trying to bring God down to our level to be the cool God. You know, God's not cool. He's the King. He's holy. And I don't think we need to bring God down to our level. Bless God, I don't want a God that I can put in a box and figure out. I want a God who's high. I want a God who's holy, who's lifted up. I want a God who can reach down and get the worst of sinners out of the miry clay. That's the God I worship. Not my good buddy or my pal. Not the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the only true God. He is God alone. I'll tell you this. It's almost when God, through the Holy Spirit, we know the Holy Spirit wrote the whole Bible. We know that. But when he provoked Nahum to write these verses, it's almost like he looked at the first 6 and said, you know, I've really laid into them. And when you read Nahum, the whole book, God was mad at Nineveh. And he said, I'm going to absolutely wipe you out. And you know, the truth is, what little of Nineveh was left, Isis is about destroyed. There's not much left to it all. It was the mightiest nation on earth, and it was laid totally to waste. But in the midst of God's wrath, I am so glad that there's verse 7 where the Lord reminds us that listen, I do love you. I do care about you. I am a God of wrath. I am a God of justice. But in the midst of the storm cloud of God's anger, there's a rainbow. Years ago, I was out before the days of cell phones. There were days, before cell phones. Yeah, back in the dark ages when everything was black and white, Fred and Barney, you know, Dino, those guys, that's when those days were. And I was driving out in an area called Blue Gap Cottonwood out there on the reservation. And boy, there was a storm. Now we don't get, like last night, I don't know where over at the hills, they had a pretty stout storm for a little while, but it was coming down like nobody's business. We, on the reservation, it's so flat, you can see the storm's coming. Man, I was driving through one, and boy, it was violent, and that lightning was going like crazy, and all of a sudden it cleared off just as quickly as it came. And I saw something I had never seen before. So I found a payphone. Look that up in Google, and you'll find out what those are. I found a payphone, and I got on that pup, and I tried to call the wife at home. And so I called one of the kids, asked, well, Dad, she's outside looking at something, and she was looking at the same thing that I saw, even though we're about 50 or 60 miles away. I'd never seen it before. It's triple rainbow. All the way across, man. Now, as a good Irishman, I went and checked the end of the rainbow. There is no pot of gold. I just wanted you to know that. I went and checked because I was needing support real bad that time and checked it out. I was so disappointed. But it was beautiful and it was amazing. And yet the only way that I had the chance to see that triple rainbow was to see it after the violence of the storm. If I can submit this to you, the violence of God's anger is listed in the first six verses of Nahum, and verse 7 comes out as the silver lining in God's storm cloud. In the midst of God's anger and His fury. Yes, God is a God that will judge sin. But I got news for you, my friend. If you're saved tonight, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad that whenever I mess up, I can go back to Jesus and He doesn't tell me to go away. He says, come unto me. So glad He's like that. By the way, when someone breaks your heart at this church and you maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and you put time and they mess up and you think about all those hours, don't you ever think they're wasted, because there's some time that person may come back. So I don't want them back. Well, Jesus does. So what if they mess up again? What if you mess up again? The truth is, we're all possible making the mess. Nobody's exempt from it. Everybody can mess up. But I'm so glad that, listen, I don't just preach eternal security. I believe it. I believe that when a person gets saved, they're saved forever. Man, when David was talking in Psalm 51, he didn't say, restore to me my salvation. And by the way, it's not even our salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of what? Thy salvation. If it's God's salvation, He ain't going to lose it, my friend. He knows exactly where it is. And the truth is, you don't have to get your relationship restored, but you have to get your fellowship restored. I'm so glad that we have a God that we can come back. You say, well, preacher, the old song says, I've wandered far away from God. Well, wander back to where you left. He didn't move. He's still in the same place. And I like what I see here in Nahum. And boy, going back to verse 8, boy, he goes after it again. But that verse 7. Now, I'm not capable of preaching a deep message because I'm not a deep guy. But there's an outline here that is so simple, and I'm just going to give it to you tonight. I'm going to give you an old illustration from Navajo country to bring it home and hope it'll be a help to you. Number one, very simply, the silver lining of God's storm cloud is the Lord is good. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, preacher, everybody knows God is good. No, they don't. You've got people that live down the street from you, and they've heard about God, but they think He's somebody who's spooky and way far away. They don't realize they can have a personal relationship. You know, I'm not jealous of Adam. Adam got to walk every day with God. Well, I get to walk every day with God. And the fact is, God is so unlimited. I can walk with Him and have Him all to myself. Brother Wiggins can walk with Him and have Him all to himself. The preacher can do it. We all can have that personal relationship. Lord is good. He's been good to America. I know America's a mess. We all know it. Can I tell you something? I still thank God I live in this country. We still got a chance to make a difference. Now, you know what? I don't know if we can have another great revival, but bless God, we can take a shot at it. Now, I'm a little crazy. I just got this idea that, you know, and I was talking to Brother Miss Hale about this in the Greens today. I really believe that, you know, that there could be a revival in this country, and it may just come through Native people. There has never been a great sweeping revival among the American Indian. But boy, I tell you something. I think about when the pilgrims and others came to this country and were about to starve to death. I tell our people, you saved us once, save us again. Good. I'm not talking, and listen, they're never going to get the land back. Red Cloud and his people will never have the Powder River country. Quanah Parker and his folks will never be Lord of the Plain. But I tell you what, we can win this country back spiritually. I have people come to Ganado Baptist Church, and listen, we're just a little Navajo church, and my folks don't have any more sense than just to believe what the Bible says. You know, we support missionaries and all the things they told us, and Brother Joel has been to meetings. Folks, look, we got a goal. We want 10 churches started in 15 years. And can I tell you, and I know you won't understand this because it's not your attitude, but I've had preachers roll their eyes at me. I've had people look at Joel and laugh. One preacher kind of pet him on the head and said, "That's real cute, son." We got laughed at about starting a college. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm not here to say I told you so because that's not my call. I'm just telling you that God can do that which is impossible. God's the one that does the work. Proud of what God has done. Lord is good to America. He's good to each of us. Good to each of us. You say, "Oh, preacher, God hasn't been good to me." Let me tell you something. Got a roof overhead, money in your pocket, God's good. But I'll tell you this, if the roof's leaking and the pocket's got a hole in it, God's still good. Amen. He's still good. Amen. Still good. Man, we live in a place, we can get up. I don't have to worry about the secret police busting through the door here. I don't have to worry about someone telling me to shut up. Man, I can preach book and get at it and stuff and holler and slobber and spit and people saying amen. You know what? I don't have to worry about it. I live in a place. Listen, some of the places our missionaries here are going, they don't have that kind of freedom. Have to do things underground. I'm so glad. Man, we can get out. If I want to get out on the street, take the book and start preaching, I can do it. By the way, some of you young preachers, let's see what you got. Get on the street and preach book a little bit. See what happens. Now, I'm not talking about these knuckleheads that scream at cars saying, "You're going to hell!" That's not preaching. Take your Bible. You know what? While I'm at it, it's my last night, so I'm leaving anyway. I'm a little sick and tired of these anti-abortion folks who think it's cool to scream at women and call them murderers when they go to abortion clinics. So don't you believe abortion's murder? Yeah, I do. But you're not going to reach a woman by screaming at her and telling her she's a murderer. How about taking the book, going to her house, knocking on the door, saying, "Hey, I know you're in a mess right now, but I'll tell you what, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who can forgive you of what you've done. There's a God who'll take care of you." And we like yelling at people, getting mean. You know, that's not who my Jesus is. That's that Allah, that little pansy God, that sissy God, you know. Teach people. Listen, I don't have a God that tells me to blow myself up. My God tells me to take this book and blow hell up, and that's what I want to do. I'm just telling you, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. You know, Navajos don't know that. Navajos have all kinds of beliefs, a multitude of gods, or godlets as I call them. I remember one time, preacher, I was talking to a Hopi gal. And I just had a question. I could tell I wasn't going to reach her. But I didn't want... And by the way, if you can't reach somebody, leave it so somebody else can come next time and witness to them. Don't leave a bad taste. So I just talked to her and said, "Hey, can I ask you a question about Hopi belief system?" We talked a little bit about it. And I said, "Can I become what you are? If I came and said, you know what, the Hopi belief system, that's the right one. Can I become what you are?" And she said, "Oh, no. Oh, no, you have your God. We have ours." Isn't that amazing? So you got, there's about 200, well over 200, almost 300 tribes in this country. You tell me there's 300 little godlets? Which one's the biggest one? Which one's the best one? You know, I'm so glad that God is colorblind when it comes to our skin. I'm so glad that God is only interested in the color of the heart. so glad he'll save anybody. That's why Christianity is so much better than any other belief system, because Jesus will save anybody. He'll save a Muslim. He'll save a Buddhist. He'll save a Hindu. He'll even save a Texan. Yeah. You say, is he that strong? Almost. He can even save a Buckeye. Oh boy, that got real quiet. Listen. We from Ohio, we're Buckeye. I said, what's a Buckeye? It's a nut with no purpose. All right, how do you like that? It work for you? I pray God sends you to Michigan when you die. That'll teach you a lesson. All right. The Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. You ever had anyone say to you, that Christianity, that Jesus, you use him as a crutch. Guilty. Oh, yeah. I mean, he's the crutch I can lean on who never falls over. He's the one that I can come to at any time, night or day. He's always there for me. He is my stronghold. Men's strongholds fail. Man tried to create the Tower of Babel, to create a building that would go up into heaven, and God confounded the languages, and that was man's stronghold. It failed. I love the study of history. Off the Irish coast, the Spanish Armada, which was the mightiest fighting force on the earth at the time, was going to go after the little English Navy. And God just took His finger and just kind of rolled the water and took them down to Davy Jones' locker. I'm going to tell you something. We in the United States, and thank God for our military. I thank God for our military men and women. But I got news for you. It's not the power of the gun. It's the power of the book that's going to change America. The Navajos had Canyon de Chelly. Canyon de Chelly is a beautiful place. You ever come out to my place? It's 40 miles from our house. It's a gorgeous canyon. It's made up of three canyons. Canyon de Chelly, Black Rock Canyon, Canyon del Muerto. Those of you who speak Spanish, you know that Canyon del Muerto means Canyon of the Dead. That's funny. I don't know why that is. There was a Presbyterian church that was up on the canyon, and they named that church Del Muerto Presbyterian Church. The Dead Presbyterian Church. Pretty stinking appropriate, but I don't know if I'd name it that, honestly. That was kind of freaky. But Canyon Shea is a beautiful place. There are places there where the American or the Spanish or Mexican soldiers would be riding in the bottom of the canyon. They'd feel something wet, and the Navajos would urinate on from the top of the rocks there, and they couldn't figure out how they got up there. As long as the Navajos had Canyon de Chelly, the sacred canyon, they were safe. 250 years before the Navajos got there, the Anasazi, the ancient ones, were there. And you see their ruins all throughout the canyon. They disappeared several hundred years ago. No one knows where they disappeared to, but their dwellings were there. But the Navajos would build little handholds, little ladder holes. They would climb up and pull the ladders behind them and just laugh at the soldiers. Navajos thought they were safe until they met Kit Carson. If you mentioned Kit Carson's name, a Navajo will sneer at you. I believe in my studies, and I read a lot of biographies. I love to study. And I look at the life of Kit Carson. I really believe that Kit Carson was born again. I really believe he was. He wasn't a church-going guy, but he gave a good testimony of repentance and faith in Christ. And I believe he hated what he did. He respected the native people and their ways, but he was a soldier and did what he was told. So he went to the canyon and met the same failure and decided to burn all their crops and kill their horses and starve them out. There's a place in Nas Leany down where Brother Joel lives where there's a pile of rocks, and they say that in the 1860s that pile of rocks was put there as a staging point when Kit Carson took the Navajos away from their four sacred mountains and took them down to Bosque Redondo. Took them down to that place, and they were taking this. And the old people, still some of the older grandmothers and grandfathers, talk about how their grandparents would say that if a Navajo woman went into labor, they would take her. The soldiers would take her behind a rock and cut her open and smash the baby against the rock and kill the mother. They were prisoners of war. There was a bitterness. And they were taken to Bosque. It's down in Fort Sumner, New Mexico. And to be honest with you, you go there today, there's not much to it. But that's where they walked the Navajos. And for 3 years, they were attacked by the Comanches. Their cousins, the Mescaleros, took off from there. And they were a dying people. William T. Sherman, who basically said the only good Indian was a dead Indian, came to Bosque, and since it had been a failed experiment, they were going to move the Navajos along with the rest of the tribes over to Oklahoma. It looked like a done deal. When William T. Sherman came to that area, some of the Navajo women would hang on to his coat and cry, and he would look at them, and the soldiers couldn't believe that Sherman, who despised Indians, would even allow this. And he said, let the people have their say. And one after another, Narbona and Ganado Mucho and others got up and said, please let us go back to our homeland. And all I can tell you, folks, is God, our Navajo people don't even realize how good God was to them when William T. Sherman said, you get these people back home. They're not going to Oklahoma. You send them home. They came as prisoners of war, and they went home as wards of the state. But the Navajos found out that Canyon de Chelly and their gods could not stand up against the U.S. Army. Man has the pride of atheism. By the way, atheism is learned behavior. It's not natural. If you can teach a dog how to fetch, you can teach an idiot to become an atheist. It's very simple. Every people believes there's a God. Atheists use the calendar. If they were really honest, they wouldn't do that because it refers to God. Atheism. And folks, with us as Christians, we have pride. The Bible says pride goeth before a fall. Can I tell you something? I'm proud that I'm saved, but I didn't do anything to deserve it. It's Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. He's the one I stand on. He holds me up. He lifts me up. When I'm in a mess, when my heart is breaking, when nobody can understand, and I call out to Him, He comes and He understands and He stands with me. He's my stronghold. I love the story about a kid many years ago. There was a bully at school, and every time this kid would come to school, the bully would say, give me your lunch money, kid. He'd take his lunch money and shove him down. And then one day the bully comes out and says, give me your lunch money, kid. And the kid looks at him and goes, no. And that bully said, I'm going to break your neck. And he kicked him. And the kid ran, and he's laughing. And this bully is just absolutely, I'm going to get hold of you. I'm going to tear you up. You know, it's just getting madder and madder. Kid goes around the corner, and all of a sudden this bully goes around the corner and stops, and that kid's standing there saying, you want a piece of me? Come here. Of course, right behind him was his brother that was home from the Marine Corps. You know what? The devil can whip you and me. He can take us and tear us up, but he can't stand against Jesus. You know, sometimes we Christians, oh, it's so hard. I'm having a hard time. It's tough. You know what? Let's stand up. I don't have anything to be arrogant about and stuff like that. It's not what bumper sticker you have or what little emblem you wear. It's the fact that in your heart is the King of Kings, the God of the universe lives in you. We've got victory. We don't have to live in sin. We can live in a victory life. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And the Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. You guys, I was real disappointed when I first came to Haslett. You know, they picked me up, drove me in, and there's no banner saying, welcome Dr. Mark Haynes, missionary extraordinaire to the Navajo Nation. No statue, no marching band. I was real disappointed in you people. None of that. Truth is, nobody around here knows who I am. Oh, I do get my name in the sword of the Lord. I do. Mark Haynes, P.O. Box 902, Ganado, Arizona, 86505. So every couple weeks I get my name in the sword. I do know the Navajo Nation president, and he still won't see me. No, I'm not known. But the Lord knows exactly who I am and where I am. And what I'm doing. I want to close tonight with a story. It's a true story. As the Lord is my witness, I'll give it to you as it was given to me. Harold Noble, I've mentioned him several times in messages. He was my mentor. He's in his 80s now. Great Navajo preacher. On Christmas Day in 1960, Harold Noble was laying in the drunk tank in his vomit in Gallup, New Mexico. Brother Noble told me, he said, "Brother Mark, I learned something about alcohol. It's not prejudice." There were blacks, whites, Latinos, Asians, Indians. We were all in there. And he said he was waking up out of his drunken stupor. He saw a white man with a book. And the white men kept pointing to that book and kept pointing at those guys that were in there. And he said, "Brother Mark, there was something in my heart. Something in my heart that said, I've got to get to that book." Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit, you can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit draws you. And the Holy Spirit began to draw Harold Noble. And he began to listen to what this man said. And he prayed this prayer. By the way, let me just say this. A prayer never saved anybody. Never did. Now, don't get me wrong. I prayed when I got saved, but that's not what saved me. What saves a person is what goes on in the heart. When a person in his heart repents of his sin and puts his faith and trust in Christ, truth is, I like to get someone to pray, but it's basically so that they can verbalize what's going on inside. Just repeating a prayer won't save you. And don't get me wrong, I've had people repeat prayers after me, but you've got to understand that it's not the prayer, it's the attitude of the heart. Well, Harold Noble prayed that day. Here's what he prayed. He said, "God, this is Harold." I like that. Can I tell you something? God already knew it was Harold. "God, this is Harold. And I'm a drunk Indian. And I'm no good. But I heard from that book that you would save men. Would you forgive me and save me today?" Can I tell you what? That's not the classic sinner's prayer, but God got it. And Harold Noble got it. He got saved that day. He was released the next day, and he did what every good Navajo does. He started hitchhiking. That's what we do. You come out to our area, you'll see people out there holding out dollar bills, hitchhiking. Now, what I normally do is I'll drive by, slow down, grab the dollar, and drive. Don't judge me. That's my way of raising support. You raise my support, I want to do that. We started hitchhiking. And a pickup truck happened to be loaded full of drunks. And he got in the truck with them, and Navajos introduced themselves by clan. And they said, "Harold, what's your clan?" And he told them, and a woman was in the truck said, "You know, that's a stupid clan. Let's just kill him." So they pulled the truck over around Window Rock and got out and got a tire iron and were getting ready to kill Harold Noble. But Brother Harold was sober by this time. He grabbed the tire iron, laid out about three of those guys, and started running. He ran from Window Rock to St. Michael's. He was young at that time, of course. Pretty much an uphill run of about 5 or 6 miles. And he said, "You know, Brother Mark, I stopped and I went into terror." Brother Noble was raised as a medicine man. He rejected it. He tried to ask his grandfather, who's a medicine man, say, "Grandfather, what happens when we die?" He said, "Oh, son, we don't talk about that." But said, "Grandfather, I really want to know." He said, "No, I can't tell you. I'll tell you, if you get the white shell beads, then I'll tell you." And the white shell beads were expensive. He said, "You mean I'm your grandson?" "No, doesn't matter. If you get the white shell beads, I'll tell you what happens after you die." He saved money, he got the white shell beads, and his grandfather never told him. He walked away from Navajo tradition and walked to the bottle. But he got saved on that day. But he said, my grandfather told me, "Grandson, if you sweat in the snow, you'll die." It was 10 degrees in St. Michael's. It was snowing, and Harold Noble was coated with sweat from what happened to him. He looked out on the road and began to hitchhike again. Very snowy. Highway 264 that he was on is a great road, as good as anything he got in Texas now, but not back then. It's just an old dirt road. He stuck his thumb out, and down the road comes an old Navajo pickup truck. He said, "What's that?" Anything that's all beat up and junked up, that's a Navajo pickup truck, man. Came up there and there was an old man in the truck. Now, to understand the story, you got to say, there's something Navajos do. Navajos point with their lips. It's that they go, come over there. Just do that. First time I'd gone to the reservation, kind of freaked me out a little bit. A man said, hey, Brother Mark, go over there. And I said, no way, get away from me. No kissy face, man. It's creepy. I don't care if that's part of the culture. Leave me alone. Oh, smoochy face. No, no, not into that. Wifey, fine. Mine, the man, no. Nasty. I asked Navajo, I said, why do you guys point with your lips? And no kidding, he said, oh, it saves wear and tear on our finger. Just lied like a rug. So this pickup truck pulls up. There's an old man in it. He stops the truck, and Brother Noble looks at him and says, Grandfather, how far are you going? He smiled and said, just a little ways. Harold got in the truck and they began to drive and he fell asleep for a couple of minutes and then he kind of woke up and they were on the summit. If you come to our place, you'll come to Window Rock. Window Rock's about 6,500 feet, about the same as Ganado where I live. But in between there's a place called the Summit, not quite 8,000 feet. It's not a huge mountain, but it's still a pretty good climb. And Harold Noble thought, What's going to happen if this guy stops and drops me off? I mean, what's going to? I mean, it's cold, and so he said, "Grandfather, really, how far are you going?" Just a little ways. They came down into Ganado, where I live now. Ganado is a good sized town for a reservation town. We have about 2,000 people there, except on the weekends when everybody goes to Gallup. But it's not a big place, but. He thought, man, what if he drops me off here in Gallup? I'm still 15 miles from the house and don't know how I could get there. Grandfather, how far are you going? Just a little ways. They kept driving and Brother Noble's heart sank. The road is not there anymore. I've seen the remains of it. But right off of 264, there was a road that jutted towards the north a little bit and towards the west. And that's the road that he lived on. But there had not been a car on that road. The snow was thick and he knew that he was in trouble. He still would have to hike back about 2 or 3 miles and didn't know if he could make it. He was still tired, emaciated out, and without being spoken to. The old man's pickup truck went on that road without being told. He started driving. And Harold Noble looked at him and didn't say a word and just wondered what was happening. About 20 minutes later, after piling through that snow, without being told what to do, the old man stopped his truck right in front of the house where Harold Noble lived. Brother Noble got out of the vehicle and walked around and said, Grandfather, please, tell me where you're going. Smiled and said, just a little ways. Brother Noble walked to his house and turned around to wave goodbye to the old man. He'd never seen him before. And there was no truck. And there weren't even any tracks. It's as if he came and he disappeared. You say, preacher, you trying to spook us? No, I'm not. See, I believe in angels. Amen. I believe angels speak Navajo. They speak it well. You see, what happened on that Christmas day, and I'll finish with this, 1960, Harold Noble got saved, and the devil said, I'm going to kill that Indian. And God said, no, you're not. No, that's my boy. And he doesn't know it. But 1,000 miles away, there's a 4-year-old kid who lives in a Midwestern steel town who doesn't know that there's a Navajo nation. Never heard of him. But that kid is going to need you someday. And I'm going to keep you alive so that you can meet that kid and help him reach your people with the gospel. And I'm that kid. Say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Just this. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows them that trust in Him. My friend, tonight, no matter where you are in your life, no matter where you may be, you may think that no one knows you. You may think that your life is a wreck and ruin, that God can't do anything with you. You may think, this missions conference, I can't give to missions. I'll tell you something. God knows exactly who you are. And He knows exactly where you are. You'll just let Him. He'll take you exactly where you ought to be. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You've been very patient, and I apologize to you for going long tonight. Thank you so much for listening on purpose. I'm going to ask you a question tonight, very simple. I realize it's a Wednesday night crowd. I understand that. But are you saved and know it? And let's get rid of the pretense and stuff like that. I mean, are you saved and know it? Say, preacher, I am saved and I know it. Raise your hand up. Saved and I know it. Saved and I know it. Awesome. Put your hands down. It may be. I couldn't see everybody, but it may be. There's someone tonight. You've never been saved or you're just not sure. Can I tell you something? The Lord's good. He'll take you. Say, oh, you don't know what I've done. You're right, but He does. And He'll take you no matter what you've done. Jesus will take you just as you are. He won't leave you like you are, but He'll take you just as you are. Would you say tonight, say, preacher, I am not sure that I'm saved, but I sure would like to be. While nobody's looking, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just lift up your hand? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be. I'm not sure. Pray for me. Anyone like that? Just have the courage, put it up, put it back down. I mean, say tonight, preacher, God's been dealing with my heart about something during this missions conference. It may or may not be a surrender to full-time service. It may be something totally different than what we've talked about. But you say, preacher, this week, God has been dealing with me in some area, and I need to make a decision for Him. Whether it's your first night or you've been here every service, say, preacher, pray for me. God's been dealing with me about something. Just raise your hand up. God's been, well, lots of hands. Anybody else? Thank you. Anyone else? Just put it up. In just a minute, we're going to give, thank you. In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask if, boy, God's dealing with your heart. You come and look, if God's dealing with something specific, don't just come up and pray and walk back and leave. Get somebody, whether it's pastor, get Brother Wiggins, or get somebody in the leadership here and say, you know what? Boy, God's dealing with me about this. I'm not trying to pull you into the mission field. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just saying, if God's dealing with you about something specific, you'll be helped by telling someone in the church leadership so you can be held accountable. That's the right thing to do. Or maybe you say, well, preacher, I raised my hand, but boy, I just need to talk to God about, you know, being right with Him and stuff. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Then you come and do business with God. But if God is dealing with you about something specific, then you come to your pastor and you say, preacher, God is dealing. Say, well, what if there's several people? It's okay. We'll wait. We're not going to get in a hurry tonight. You just come. If God has spoken to your heart, you step out right with it. Listen. When the invitation starts, don't wait. Don't mess around. Just come. Just come. You know, the longer you wait, the more the devil's got a chance to put fear in your heart and say, you ought not do that. You'll mess up. Listen, you just come. You let Jesus take care of the rest of it. Name 1-7's for you. Now, I know it's an Old Testament scripture, but the principle applies to you and me. Lord Jesus, thank You for tonight. Take this invitation. Father, it's Yours. Please use it. Lord, if there's someone that You're dealing with, God, would You just help me have the courage? Lord, sometimes it takes just one or two just step out and say, I'll be honest, the Lord's dealing with me on this certain area. And Lord, it could be with full-time service or it could be with something totally different. But Lord, whatever it is, I pray that You would just move on the hearts of Your people. In Jesus' name, let's stand, heads bowed, eyes